This is now the conclusion of this message from part A.
Beginning at verse 7 through 9. And it was given unto him, talking about the devil, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwelleth on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I was privileged to see this skeleton, this outline, operated by five separate orders of demon spirits. Now, there's many more orders of demons, but these five have the charge and the responsibility of bringing the world to that place of fruitation that it will, like an overripe plum, drop right into the hands of the Antichrist. Through the greatest deception the church and the world has ever known, he's going to overcome the church. The prophets tell us there are few who will escape, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Paul told us, said, the world will be taken like a thief in the night, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But he said, you, brethren, should not be overtaken because you are children of the day and not of night. He didn't say you wouldn't be. He said you shouldn't be if you have ears to hear and eyes to see what's coming. This plan is almost come to fruition today. While all of this was going on, I knew my body was still alive. I was very anxious for that body. I didn't want to lose it. I was still in love with that old piece of clay. The angels took me then into the room where my body was, just like we came right through the top of that building, just like it wasn't there. And there I was laying on that bed, my body. And that was the machines with the tubes running in, pumping the blood and the air, and the doctors were working desperately on that body. As I looked at that body, it's like looking at an empty car. Car with no driver. Don't matter how new the car is, how much gas it's got, how good the tires are. It's not going anywhere until it gets a driver. See, I knew those machines could keep that body alive. I didn't know how long they could keep it alive. But I knew they couldn't make it walk. They couldn't make it talk. They couldn't make it get off that table because the driver was gone. That body was never going to walk, never going to talk, unless the driver came back. Those doctors were trying desperately to get me, but I knew something they didn't know. They couldn't get me. I was the other side of the veil, and flesh and blood cannot cross the veil. I knew then, the only way I was going back to that body, God had to do it. And I didn't want to lose it, so I was pressing that question with the angels, and they would not give me an answer as to what was going to happen to that body. They did tell me that nothing was going to happen to it until God said so. Isn't it wonderful to know who really has the final say? Who really is the chief physician? But that didn't satisfy me. Then they told me, well, we'll let you go and appear before the throne and ask him personally. He'll give you a disposition. That satisfied me momentarily. Then they said, but first we want you to see this place. Oh, the beauty of this place they brought me to see. I know an artist up in Canada who was also a Baptist minister. And he was one of the great artists of Canada. If you go to the Capitol building on Victoria Island and you walk down the great hall of the Capitol building, you see all the portraits of all the premiers painted, hangs along the wall there. This artist painted those portraits. He's world famous for painting the picture of Chief Joseph, the Indian chief, that's been duplicated and sent all over the world. Well, up in the state of Washington, just a few miles below the Canadian border, a man named Leonard Fish, American citizen, had cancer. He was on his deathbed. One morning around 3 a.m., he woke his wife. He said, the Lord just gave me a vision. So beautiful. Go get the tape recorder. I want you to record it. And she brought the tape recorder in, and he recorded the vision the Lord had given. This was in 1969. 10 years later to the day, God was going to let me see in the spirit realm, the same thing that he had showed Leonard Fisher. I didn't know it. So Leonard's wife obtained the service of Reverend Adams to paint that vision. It took him 3 months to paint that vision. And when I was in Canada in 1979, I mean, I was up there in 80, but this nine happened in 79. I was up there in the mid-80s. Reverend Adams came to my meeting. He heard my testimony. He said, "Now there's an eyewitness." See, Reverend Adams had to paint the picture from the words of Leonard Fisher that was on the tape. And after the meeting, he came and said, "I want you to come look at this picture. I want you to tell me how close did I come to capturing what Leonard Fisher saw." And when I went over there and interviewed him, I interviewed him on tape, and I looked at the photograph of the great painting, which he'd already years before given to Miss Fisher. And she used it for years by going to churches and having that painting on an easel and was covered over with a canvas. And then she'd put the tape recorder there with Leonard himself, who was already dead, but he would describe, and they would lift the curtain, and he would describe the vision that he saw before he died. And they wanted me to see how close he'd come. As I looked at that, I said, "Reverend Adams, you're closer than any other human being will ever get to capturing what Leonard Fisher saw. But you're not within 100,000 miles of it. Because it's never entered the human mind. Nor can he imagine what's on the other side of that veil, you see. What God has in store for his people." Let's just say what I looked at represented looked like a tunnel. It went right through the sky. In the center of this tunnel is a highway, the most brilliant highway you ever looked at. Want to read about it in your Bible? Read Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1 through 5. Here was this highway. At the furthest end of this highway is a brilliant light, so brilliant there's no shadows in that tunnel. On either side of that highway is the most beautiful flower garden that you can imagine, the most beautiful flower, colors that no human eye had ever looked on. Walking on that highway at first glance was what appeared to be normal, ordinary human beings. But as I looked at them closer, I suddenly realized, hey, they're not normal or ordinary. These are super extraordinary. Who are they? Well, the angels replied, "Those are God's children going home." I'd always known the Bible had talked about a heavenly highway, but I had never perceived that as being a literal place. But I'm here to testify to you, there really is a heavenly highway where only the redeemed can walk, no foul or evil spirit permitted therein. Want to read about it in your Bible? Isaiah referred to it, chapter 35, verse 8 through 10. As I watched the saints walk the highway, three of the greatest truths of this Bible overwhelm me. They are so staggering, I promise you, you can't comprehend them. The only way you can know the truth, God said they were. As I looked at those saints, now I was in the spirit. And I was the other side of the veil, and that's the only reason why I was able to perceive these truths. In the physical, you couldn't do it. But the first thing that dawned on me as I looked at them was, hey, they don't have any age. They're not old. They're not young. They're not middle aged. They don't have any age. Comprehend that. Can't do it, can you? Never looked at anything that wasn't touched by time, have you? Even brand new, it's touched by time. You know, in order to have age, what do you have to have? You have to have time. Well, there is no time in eternity. Hence, there is no age. It's truly what the Bible said it is. It's a land where you never grow old. There's no age there. None. And you can't comprehend that. The only way you can know it's true, the Bible said it was. You think that was hard to comprehend? You ain't heard nothing yet. Wait till I tell this next one. Some people say, "Whew, you sound like a man that fell out of a tree and landed on your head. What was those doctors shooting you with that day?" Hadn't shot me with anything, but I come as a teller, not as a convincer. The next thing that dawned on me was, as I looked at them, they were neither male nor female. Wow, a lot of fellas have a hard time with this one. Jesus said, in Luke, Chapter 20, verse 34, and Jesus answered and said to them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels. Not once, not twice, but three times in your Bible. The first place Jesus said it was Matthew 22, verse 24 through 35. The second place was Mark 12, verse 17 through 26. The third place was Luke, chapter 26 through 37. Written in red, Jesus said, no marriage in heaven. Why won't you be married in heaven? This Bible tells that, I must confess, I have a hard time proving with the Bible. Of course, the Bible skeptics. You know what a skeptic is. He's a Bible expert. Don't believe it, ask him. He'll tell you. Only thing he's going to believe is what he wants to believe. So you waste your breath trying to convince him with the Bible. But now, I've given this testimony all over the world. Sometimes as much as four times a day. Never made a meeting hardly I didn't find at least one Bible skeptic yet. But you know what? I wonder if we got one now. Well, anyway, I've never found a dictionary skeptic in all those years. You ever seen anybody challenge any word in a dictionary? All those little Bible skeptics will challenge half the Bible, but they accept the dictionary just like it's gospel, don't they? Think they got the gospels mixed up, don't you? Well, suppose you could read in your dictionary why you wouldn't be married in heaven. Would you believe it if you could read in the dictionary? Well, you can. It's been in the dictionary all the time. That is, if you've got an old Webster's Collegiate International or Bible dictionary. But now, if you've got one of these new political correct dictionaries, it won't be in there. All you got to do is look up the definition of that word spirit. And in the definition of the word spirit is an explanation as why there's no marriage in heaven. You'll discover that all spirits are sexless. Sex is given to the mortal body for the purpose of reproduction. Immortal spirits do not reproduce, hence they are sexless. The third and final truth that I watched those saints walk the tunnel, as I looked at them, I could not tell what they had been in physical life. I could not tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. As neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus. You see, spirits are totally raceless, ageless, and sexless. So when you leave this physical body, when you cross the veil, when you go into eternity, if you believe God's word, most people don't, it goes against tradition. But if you believe God's word, you will be ageless, you will be sexless, and you will be raceless. But you will be the same unique individual there that you are here. You will know and be known, just as you know and are known. You just won't look like there what you look like here. And after all, to a lot of us, that's good news, isn't it? Did you know this Bible testifies that you're going to change appearances three times in the course of your existence? You didn't know that? How long has it been since you read this book? Did you know 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40 says there's a difference in the appearance of a physical body and the appearance of a spiritual body? Did you know 1 Corinthians chapter 44, chapter 15, verse 44 says, as well as having a physical body, you have a spiritual body? As a spirit, you're going to have a body. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. Won't be like the psychics teach. See, the psychics teach that the spirit is a vapor, void of form. Not true, not true, not true. The spirit is not a vapor. It's a body. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. I was privileged to look at that body. It mimics the human body. It has a head, torso, two arms, two legs, just like this body. It just does not reflect age, sex, or race. That automatically alters your appearance. It doesn't alter you. You're the same you in that body that you are in this body. You will know and be known, just as you know and are known. But you'll know by the Spirit, not by recognized, not by physical appearance, but by the Spirit. You want to see Jesus in those three forms in your Bible? Well, it's been there ever since you had a Bible. All you have to do is read John chapter 20, and you'll see him change forms three times. Remember when they saw him in the garden that morning? They didn't recognize him. They thought he was a gardener. Why? He had changed forms. How do we know? Mark 16, verse 12, testified that he had changed forms. And then he walked along the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples who didn't recognize him because he had changed forms, just like we're going to do. But he was still the same Jesus, just like you will be the same you. You don't know. You can't comprehend it now. But when you look in the mirror, you don't see you. Nobody in this room's ever seen you. You are an immortal spirit residing in a mortal body. And that old body don't look like it did 15 months ago. See, time, like a sledgehammer, is working on this body down here. Just to keep it going, we've got to have doctor's office and beauty parlors. But you won't need them over there because there ain't no time. No sledgehammers to work on it. Oh, but you're going to have three appearances in the course of your existence. First is flesh, where we are now. Conscious. I hope you're conscious. In the flesh. Second one is going to be spirit. Third one's going to be glorified, representing the triune creature that you are. You're in three parts. You're one, yet you're three. Your spirit, body, and soul. Three parts. You're going to change. I don't suppose you've got to believe that to go to heaven, but I just didn't want you to surprise when you got there. I arrived outside the gates of the third heaven. You know our Bible talks about three heavens? You know the third heaven is God's throne room where the angels of glory receive their assignment from? It was there we aspired to go, to the third heaven. Well, I arrived outside the third heaven ready to go and plead my case. The angels stopped me. They said, wait, if you go through those gates, you can't come out. You're going to have to stay till he brings you back. I said, wait a minute, if I can't come out, that means my life is over, and you told me I could ask him. Oh, he said, you can ask him. But first we want you to see something. So they brought me back to that tomb and let me look again. They let me look until these saints had been able to go into the gates of heaven. They wanted me to see the fourth thing that I had missed. I saw three things. I comprehend three things, but the fourth thing I missed. And they let me look to as 50 saints was permitted to go into the gates of heaven one at a time. 50. And then they told me, I couldn't perceive what it was in 1 minute. Then they told me what I was looking at. They wanted me to be aware of the number of the saints going home. The insignificant number. And then they told me what I was looking at represented the sum total of God's harvest on the planet Earth that had occurred for one 15-minute span of time. August 3rd, 1979, approximating a distance in time from where the paramedic judged my body to be dead until it arrived at that hospital 15 minutes later. In that approximate 15 minutes, these 50 saints had died the physical death in Christ wherever they resided around the world. Only they didn't die. Their body died. And it set them free. See, that's what's going to happen when your body dies. It's going to set you free. And you're going to leave it. Well, this was the sum total of God's harvest for one 15-minute span of time all around the globe. He had garnered 50 souls. And then they gave me the bad news. In that same 15 minutes, 1,950 other humans had also died. They went the other way. Only 50 out of 2,000 made it to heaven. 50 out of 2,000 is 2.5%. 97.5 never made it. And then they told me why I was permitted to see that was because on that day, August 3rd, 1979, they said that represents the spiritual condition of the planet Earth on that day. Had that been the day that Jesus would have returned, he would have found 2.5% of the planet Earth ready to go home. He would have missed 97.5 of all of humanity before God is my hand up. On that day, only 2.5% of the earth was ready to go home. Think a moment. If it really had been the day that Jesus come back, would you have been in the number that day? If not, thank God for his mercy. Long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But there is a day, an hour, a minute, and a second already appointed on which there will be no extension. I ride back outside the gates of heaven for the second time, ready to go and plead in the case. Your angels stop me again. Wait, they said. If you go through the gates, you can't come out. You got to stay there till he brings you back. If I can't come out, that means my life is over, and you told me I could ask him. You can. Just ask him from out here, and he'll answer you. Boldly I came to the gate. I began to plead my case. No sound in all of heaven save the sound of my plea. When I finished, only when I finished, did he answer me. The living God, the God that made all of this, spoke to me in an audible voice. I'm going to quote verbatim part of what he said, first part. The rest I'll paraphrase. Now, why do I do this? Well, the words I speak here tonight, I got to give them count of. You're not going to have to count for my words. I'm going to have to give an account of them. But if you belong to him, when I give an account of him, you're going to be there as a witness against me. See, I better be right. Because he said in his word, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 20, but the prophet, which shall presume, you heard that word presume, to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or should he speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Unquote. He didn't say how, spiritually or physical, but God is God of his word. I choose carefully my words when I quote verbatim the living God. I'm going to quote verbatim what is part of the first part. He says, rest I'll paraphrase. As he spoke to me, his voice came like an atomic bomb over those gates. And before his words reached me, the sound of his voice, the anger, the wrath in that voice put me on my face and zapped every ounce of strength in my being, even in the spirit. I could not move. Like a ton of cement was on me as he proceeded to tell me who I was, not who I thought I was. You see, I discovered those two people were not even kin. Quote, the living God. Quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me as a life of Christian service is an abomination that I rejected in the Pharisee. What made you think I would accept such an offering from a Laodicean type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you lived, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God. No, Lord, no, wait a minute, that's not me. Don't you know who I am? He's calling me a Laodicean-type Christian. You know what a Laodicean-type Christian is? You can read about him in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. But he's the hypocrite that plays church. He goes to church and with his lips he sings, oh, how I love Jesus. But that lying rascal can't wait to get out of church to show the world who he really loves by serving the devil all week long. Next meeting day he's right back in church singing, oh, how I love Jesus. And there's all his old worldly compadres out in the world peeping at him through the window saying, boy, if that's a Christian, I'm glad I'm not one. If you've never heard anything in your life, saints, never, hear this for the sake of your soul. If you can't be a light, don't you dare go to church to play. If one soul's in hell because you was a hypocrite, God have mercy on your soul. But that's not me, that's not me. Heaven was made of brass. He wouldn't answer me. Suddenly a witness spoke. In one word, that witness convicted me. Now I know why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because the witness that got me is waiting for them. Jesus identified that witness in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. By your own words you will be condemned. By your own words you will be justified. The witness that's waiting for each and every one of us, this old tongue, James said, it's set on fire of hell. Man has tamed everything on earth save his tongue. He can't tame it. There they were. Every word I'd ever spoken, every promise I'd ever made, all of them broken like shattered glass. Every vow I'd made to the church from a heart of pure good intentions lay broken. That is me. I did that. I said that. No other witness needed now. Howard Pittman was doing a good job. But then came the plea. But Lord, don't you understand? Don't you understand, Lord? I stood on the sidewalk. I preached to the passerbys. I opened my home. I shared with others. I visited those in jail. I did all these. I was there when you preached on the sidewalk. I was there when you opened your home and shared with others. I was there when you visited the prisoners in jail. I saw your works, all of them. They were good works. My works, the works that I have ordained for my church. My people offer me those works every day. But in your case, they're in vain. You did not do them for me. You did them for a false god. No, Lord, wait, I didn't do them for a false god. I did them for you. I called you Lord every day. Yes, you call me Lord every day, but you never made me Lord. What a difference. To call him Lord gives him a title. To make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. But Lord, I did all these works in your name. You did them in my name, but not for me. I couldn't see that false god, and then he named him. Instantly, I recognized him. Satan's number one selling false god. The one that you should fear more than all the rest. But you won't. Like me, you love him too much. You never believe he'll hurt you. Satan's number one selling false god? S-E-L-F. Lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life, Jesus Christ had no place. They took me away and let me regain my composure. Brought me back and let me plead the second time. Until suddenly the scales fell from my eyes. I was able to see what it was they wanted me to see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Glory to God. Nothing mattered now. Nothing mattered. Not this old life, not this old body. Nothing mattered. The only thing that consumed my entire being at that moment, I not hurt my Father again. The God that made all of this was hurting for me. For me. An insignificant little nobody. And he was hurting for me. But nothing mattered no more. When this life wasn't precious, he gave it back. Set me back to do what I've done. Touch on five quick points. I'm going to close. I'm authorized to deliver to the body of Christ the five-point message. It's only 3 minutes long. I had to share with you this lengthy testimony so you would understand my authority to deliver this charge to the body of Christ. The five-point message is a warning from God that should be heeded and should be seriously considered. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians, I'm sorry to report to you, are just that, so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. And unless they wake up with this shaking, he's going to spew them right out of his mouth. His promise to do that is in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly And I do mean grossly underestimated. As a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life. No love, no fear. You're to meet him on the field of battle and defeat him as a worthy foe. Point number three. If you ever expect to have any of God's miraculous power manifested through your life, you're going to have to live that life. Not just talk it, you're going to have to walk it. When the folks down where you live, eat, sleep, socialize, when those people who knows what goes on behind your closed doors of your home, who those people who know your private life and still can believe the words of your mouth when you testify for Jesus, then you can call upon his name and expect to hear from him. Point number four, Jesus said in Matthew 24, just before his second return to planet Earth, conditions on Earth would once again mimic the conditions of Noah's day. The Bible tells us in Noah's day, every thought of the imagination of man's heart was continually evil. Basically, man had but two priorities. Mankind had but two priorities. Wealth and pleasure. Wealth and pleasure. Right where we find ourselves today. Sunday, in the deer hunting season, no church in the land will have as many hunters as in the woods. In the fishing season, no church in the land will have as many fishermen as out on the water, you know. Wealth and pleasure. Saturday night, they're not here. You go find the honky-tonks where they think they're having a good time, and you'll find them. Wealth and pleasure. Right where we find ourselves today. Keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's close, oh, so very close. Now that brings us to the end. Point number five. Why he really sent me back. For point number five, he sent me back. Were it not for this point, this old body would probably be occupying a grave on top of one of those red clay hills in southwest corner of the state of Mississippi. But because point number five, he let me stand in this body again. Point number five, he's recruiting an army. And I'm one of his recruiting sergeants. He's going to shake this world one more time. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, I will have me a church without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. He didn't say I may have it. He said I will have it. How in the world is he going to do that when this Laodicean church is in the world? And the world is in the church, and you can't tell the difference between the two. How can he have that spotless church? Well, Matthew told us when he was quoting John the Baptist. He was quoting John the Baptist over there in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, when he said in verse 11 and 12. Now, I'd like to read what he quoted right there when he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yes, little church, we've had the water. We've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism in which he's going to clean up his little church. Just a teeny problem with a few of us in the church. He's going to take a blowtorch. You've got to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. But if you think God can shake this world with carnal-minded Christians, I invite you to read this book. One more time. But this time, read all of it. I didn't mean to hurt anyone, belittle anyone, or insult anyone. This is a message you can hear from no man. You must hear it from God's announcer only. And no man announces for God. He didn't send me back here to announce this. He sent me back here to confirm it. To confirm it if you have heard his announcer, the Spirit. If you have heard him, then perhaps you heard me. But if you have not heard the Spirit, you might go away from here tonight saying, what in the world was that old man talking about? But you see, you're here tonight by divine appointment. By divine appointment. If you've got still on your hands the stain of sin, we have here tonight a fountain filled with blood that will wash those sins as white as snow. Just come to the fountain filled with blood. Will you stand with me a moment? Every eye closed, every head bowed, just for a moment. I have an invitation for some of you tonight. I don't know who you are that this invitation is for, but Jesus knows. You know if he touched your heart. I'm authorized to extend it on behalf of our Lord and Savior. It's not my invitation. Know that it's not Howard Pittman inviting you. It's Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote him verbatim. Unashamed, unafraid, I'm authorized to quote him. Before all mankind, I quote my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, verbatim. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father. Your invitation now, you ready to confess him before men? Are you ready to do that? For whatever reason, maybe you are saved, but you never made a public confession of that. You know, he requires that. He said, you must confess me before men. Maybe you're in a backslidden condition and you want to repent. And maybe you're just fighting doubt and the devil's trying to get you to doubt your salvation. For whatever reason, he called you to make that commitment tonight. If you're ready, quietly leave where you're and come and stand right down here and we'll have a quick prayer and everybody will go. If you want to confess him publicly, come on. If you want to deny him, stand where you are. Choice is yours. He dealt with your heart. It was his invitation, and I won't long keep it open so you know who it is that he's touched tonight. Don't be ashamed of him. He said he would be ashamed of you if you did. He'd be ashamed of you if you were ashamed of him. Come and take your stand publicly. We're going to have that prayer in just a minute. All of those, we're holding a minute because he's still dealing with somebody. Who are you and where are you? Will you come? Will you come with these? It's not my invitation. Believe me, honestly, it's not mine, it's his. And there's no power in me giving an invitation. But this invitation to him, and he knows your heart. I don't know your heart. He knows your heart. Whoever you are and wherever you are, I believe, I think, I perceive the Spirit saying that somebody has resisted him tonight. Well, I'm going to close this invitation now. But I don't want to close the door to eternity to you. You know, it's a dangerous thing because whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven if you do it right. I don't want to bind anybody out of heaven. And I don't want to close this door permanently. What I want to do, though, is close it for tonight. If you're out there still wrestling in your heart, no one in this building wants you to lose out. So what we want to do, I want to ask everybody in here to repeat this prayer after me. We're going to say a double-barrel prayer. I want you to know that words alone are not enough, but they are spiritual, and they form the foundation for the commitment we're going to make tonight. Remember, you're making a commitment to God by repeating these words. He's asked for your confession before men. So everybody in the audience and up here, join me in saying this prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, in which you said to us, that if we would believe in our heart, if we would confess with our mouth, if we would repent with our life, you would save our soul. Now, Father, this night, I do believe in my heart. With my mouth, I now confess you publicly. With my mind, I trust you for strength, so that I might be able to repent with my life. Therefore, I stand on your word. According to that same word, I now receive this salvation. I accept your forgiveness. I thank you for saving my soul. Now, Father, I know that some of us in this building had tried to play a game with you by trying to hide from you a portion of our private life, wherein we only called you Lord and did not make you Lord. For this failing, I publicly repent tonight. I invite you in my life to be the Lord of all my life, every day of my life. Give me wisdom to detect the enemy and grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word, I believe it in my heart. And for this reason, I now make these commitments public, trusting you for strength, for wisdom, for grace, to ever be able to keep them. Therefore, I pledge them publicly in your lovely name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. And God bless you.
This is the end of the CD.